We're turning for our main reading this morning to the Psalms once again. We're reading Psalm 118, the book of Psalms, Psalm number 118. We'll begin at the first verse, please. I'd like to read the whole psalm together. It's a lovely psalm, and it's full of encouragement from beginning to end. Psalm 118, verse 1. Well, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected is refused, has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which has shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And the Lord help us now as we turn in our consideration to this lovely passage of Holy Scripture. I would like you to bow with me briefly again. Let's pray for God's help in the ministry this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the consciousness of our need. It helps us to pray. And I pray, Lord, for wisdom in handling thy precious word. I pray that those that have come praying and waiting on the word of God, seeking a message from thyself, that you would give it to them out of the scriptures of truth, and that this might be a happy and a memorable time. Hear our prayer, Lord. Help us in our weakness, and bless thy people in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Psalm 118 is striking for many reasons. First, of course, we think about Psalm 118 as the last of the Hallel Psalms, which are, of course, preeminently psalms of praise. And those psalms of praise were sung, as you know, during the various feasts of the Jewish worship. The Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of dedication. And although it's not our subject for this morning, but it would be a useful thing to go through Psalm 118 and read it alongside Psalm 136, because both those psalms speak largely of the mercies of God. We have it repeated here in this psalm, and in Psalm 136 we have these words in every single verse, "For his mercy endureth forever." Psalm 118 is useful because it's personal. It's useful, I think, because it is national as well. And it's useful because, of course, it's evangelical. How could we miss the words of verse 22 in this regard? Wonderful foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophetic of Jesus Christ as the one upon whom the church of Christ and our faith rests completely. It says there in verse 22, it tells us the stone which the builders rejected is become the headstone of the corner. That's Christ, and we will touch upon that in a moment or two. But it's also a wonderful song of triumph, and it's a song which I think, I am sure, that only the Holy Ghost can teach us as we experience the grace of the Lord Jesus through his ministry. A wonderful song of triumph. We get the triumph in verse 12 down to verse 14 there. The psalmist says, for example, they compassed me about, but they are quenched, because in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall. The Lord help me. And then he adds this in verse 14, the Lord, and he speaks with conscious certainty and a joy in God which is second to none. The Lord is my strength and my song, and is become my salvation. So there's a real turn for the better in the experience of the psalmist, such as he could never forget. So it's a wonderful song of triumph. The great Martin Luther had this to say about Psalm 118. He said, though the whole Psalter and all the scriptures is dear to me as my only comfort in life, it is this psalm more than any that has been of special service. Psalm 118 has helped me out of a great many troubles, which neither emperor nor kings nor wise men nor even saints could do. We often use the expression, don't we, be thankful for small mercies. But when we really think about it, of course, and we think about it rightly, there's no mercy of God that is small. It's just that some are greater than others. And this psalm is brimming over with that truth. I think this psalm is saying to us, not just be thankful for small mercies, but be thankful for great mercies. Because every mercy is great, because every mercy, by its very nature, is undeserved. We think of Jacob at his confession to the Lord. He said something about God blessing him with the truth. He says, his mercies, talked about the truth and the mercies of God. I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. Well, what is least in the mercy of God? Every mercy is great, because no mercy is deserved. And yet, there are mercies which exceed some of the mercies that we know. Gospel mercies, in fact, the greatest mercies of them all. So as the Lord helps me today, and I really do need the help of the Lord this morning, I want to speak to you as God helps me upon the mercy of God. It's something which our nation needs. I've touched upon that already. It's something which Christian churches need. It's something that we need personally. Sometimes we need the mercy of God for our physical frame. Certainly need the mercy of God for our mental and for our spiritual frame too. And this psalm just speaks volumes about that. It tells us that whatever our need is, be it ever so great, be it ever so varied, that the mercy of God in Jesus Christ covers all of that. So it's my aim, as the Lord helps me, to speak of the mercy of God, and it's my heartfelt prayer that God will encourage you wherever you are in life through this psalm. The first thing I want you to think about is this, that the mercy of God is precious. The mercy of God is precious. The words, the mercy of God, fall off our lips, but just think about the very word itself. Mercy in the Hebrew text comes from a term which means ardent desire or benevolence or even pity. And even in our English language, this word mercy is a very wonderful word. It comes from an old French term which means a disposition to show compassion. And that engages the will, suggests that the will of the person showing the compassion and the thoughtfulness, the mind and heart of the person is engaged or already inclined towards us. Such is the mercy of God. It's not something that God feels on a whim or shows on a whim. It's something that is and has been in his heart to show. Mercy is God's goodwill towards us. It's not just God's goodwill towards us, but it's God's goodwill towards us in action. Not just a feeling that God has, not just an attribute of God, it's a very sure activity of God. God's mercy is his goodwill towards us in action. And you know, when God shows mercy in any measure to any man, it is to be considered a notable wonder. It's a notable wonder. Even the very breath that we draw into our body as we sit in the house of God today, even that is a mercy. It's an unmerited favour. And I think if we only realised that the mercy of God in that, we would have a better sense of the greatness and the awesomeness of the God that we worship this morning. Remember it was said of that old heathen king Belshazzar, he is the God in whom, in whose hand thy breath is. Well, it's a strange thing, isn't it, that unregenerate men receive mercy every day that they live. Every day that they live, every moment that they live is a mercy. But thank God those that are born again by the grace of the gospel, we receive it too. Not just in temporal things, but in matters of the soul. We live in God, we have our being in God, we move in God, and we have the hope one day of being in the very presence of God. It's all a wonderful mercy. We could think at length and talk at length about God's temporal mercies. God's temporal mercies over a day, a week, a month, a lifetime. It's a remarkable thing. But for all of that, we could get lost and miss the things that matter the most. This morning we want to think just at least briefly about the gospel mercies that God shows us. Those most precious of all, God's kindnesses. I mean, what wonderful words are these? To a troubled soul, to a conscience that is racked with guilt and conviction of sin, written large and plain in the word of life, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Say, did you ever read the words the like of this in 2 Corinthians? What wonderful, rich words of mercy are these? He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness, the very righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel. That's mercy at its best. Sinless Saviour, and yet the Saviour made sin so that you and I might be made righteous. Mercy, what wonderful, wonderful mercy there is in the gospel. Mercy is a precious thing. John Kent wrote the words like this of mercy. He said, thy mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to feel its own hardness depart. Dissolved by thy goodness, I fall to the ground and weep to the praise of the mercy I find. Is that you? Have you found the mercy of God in Christ? Has the Lord sought you out? Have you called upon his name? Have you ever been at the place where you've been brought to an end of yourself and realized that all your endeavors in religion are worthless and nothing in God's sight? Have you ever seen your need of Jesus Christ? Have you ever cast yourself upon him? Has your hard heart been softened? Has God put in its place a heart of flesh? Do you know what mercy is? Folks, that's the only thing that matters. And if that's the only thing that you remember from this message, that, well, you've got it. You've really got it. It's the mercy of God. The preciousness of God's mercy is a wonderful thing. And I thank God for that today, because God's mercy is something that actually silences the voice of his enemies and the slander of his foes. And mind you, there's plenty of those today. You could think today, for example, of the well-known Richard Dawkins. We all know a thing or two about him. He wrote this in the book, The God Delusion. He said, the God of the Bible is jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. Vindictive, bloodthirsty, homophobic, racist, genocidal, pestilential, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. And yet little does the same hater of God realize that the only reason why he's alive today is because of the very God of mercy who he curses and blasphemes. Let's remember, therefore, that God's mercy is a very, very precious thing. Here's something else about the mercy of God. God's mercy is plentiful. And it covers, I think, without measure of exaggeration, I can say it covers all our needs. Whether we're talking about general needs or maybe domestic family needs, needs that the church has, needs that the ministry of the gospel has, personal needs, private needs. There's mercy for every need, for every person who will have the God of mercy revealed in Christ. There's mercy for the nation according to verse 2 there, because he says, let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. There's mercy for families in verse 3. He talks about the house of Aaron there in verse 3. And there's mercy for individuals. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. This morning I don't want you to feel lost in the crowd. I want you to feel yourself, as the Holy Spirit ministers to your heart, singled out by God. I want you to know that God has mercy for you. And father or mother, leaders of families, God has mercy for you. And could I broaden it out further and say, God has mercy for this nation, if only this nation would have it. And boy, oh boy, are we in need of mercy. When I think today about how things have changed, even in the 30 years or so of being in Christian ministry, it's not a long time in a great scheme of things, but how things have changed. Think about the indifference that is everywhere, even amongst the people of God today. I think of the open hostility at times on our streets to the gospel. We think about the continued and willful corruption of successive governments who have destroyed the sanctity of the Lord's day and who are ever set on pushing forward the cause of immorality. I think of the departure of men and religion, the so-called leaders of Christianity in this nation. We think about their departure from the truth. We think about the wounding of the national conscience. We think about the change in behaviour. We think about the in-your-face attitude in the sexual revolution in which we live. And all of that means that what we deserve and what men seem to be set on daring is the justice of God, and what men deserve is what the nation deserves, really. It's not mercy, but judgment. Folks, our country has gone absolutely mad. It's mad. Here's an example of madness. In an interview last year, the Labour MP, Ellie May, was being interviewed about transgenderism, and this is what she said. She said, I actually don't know why some people are women and why some people are men. Nobody on this panel knows. And anyone who claims to know the answer to that question is a liar. That's just one example of the madness in our nation. And it's one of the countless reasons why we need the mercy of God. May God put it into our heart to seek for that mercy today. But I think it's only the Christian church that can do it, can really pray for that. And if we're not praying, what hope has this nation of ever recovering? So the mercy of God is precious, and thank God the mercy of God is plentiful. There's still mercy for Britain if men will have it, and the change of heart that goes with it. And then I would have you to know that the mercy of God is personal. You see how the writer shows it in his own experience. For a start, in verse 5, he talks about answered prayer. Answered prayer is a wonderful thing. It proves that God really lives. God really lives. And every day, Christians, serious Christians, get answers to prayer. Sometimes, if it's not in distress, it's in other situations. But have you ever stopped to count, dear Christian, this morning, the times that God answers your prayers in one day? Then think about a week. Then think about a month. What about a lifetime? It's without number. The psalmist says, I called upon the Lord in distress. I had nowhere else to turn, no one else to rely upon. I was a man on my own. I had no strength in myself, but somehow, in some way, God brought me out. And he just didn't bring me out. He says, I called on the Lord in distress. He answered me, and he set me in a large place. God answered his prayers. God went on to also help those that helped him, according to verse 7. God gave him victory over his enemies. Again, verse 7, God sustained him, according to verse 17. God chastised him, verse 18, for his benefit. And all of that really was a token about how much the Lord loved the psalmist. Answers to prayer are wonderful evidence of how much God loves his people. How could we ever doubt that God loved us? if He answers our prayers? And why would we restrain prayer when we're in need? Why would we hesitate? The psalmist says in verse 5, I called upon the Lord and when I was in distress. You know, sometimes our problems arise because we don't do that. Our failures, our mistakes that we make in life. Sometimes our follies, the weakness of our faith, the coldness of our hearts in worship. Sometimes the decreasing grace that wayward Christians experience. All of those things can be reduced to this. They are the result of weakness in prayer. But when we pray, things happen. Prayer changes things. Prayer changed the sinner that called upon the Lord's name and set him on the road to heaven. Changed his heart, changed his life, changed his destiny, changed everything. Prayer changes things for sinners. Prayer changes things for the Christian church. Prayer can change things for you today if you learn to pray and remember that God's mercy is personal. And thank God, God can save some sinner that's here this morning in the service. I don't know the makeup of the congregation, but I am sure of this, that if there's some sinner here in need of God's mercy, and you will have it, God will give it to you if you'll turn to Him today. I have no doubt about that. Alas, there are some who are so troubled, they'll say something like this, I never called upon God in my better days. I question my motive. Is it real? Is it true? Am I being sincere? I've never called upon God in better days. Am I not now using Him because things have got bad? Well, let me say to you today, there's encouragement for you because of the mercy of God. The Bible tells me wonderful words of life. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. It tells me again, in simple terms, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, if we confess, you willing to take that step this morning and take God's side against yourself and confess? If we confess our sins, listen, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My dear sinner friend this morning, there is mercy for you at the cross and in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's mercy is personal. Feel yourself singled out by the hand of God, by the Holy Spirit today, and understand this, that God loves you and He can do for you what nobody else can do. Then again, God's mercy is prevailing mercy. For example, only the redeemed can say this, the Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore will I see my desire upon them that hate me. You know that word, see my desire? It's literally, I shall look upon them that hate me. I want you to think about those words, as it were, coming from the mouth of Christ first and foremost. Just take this as a testimony of Jesus. I think it will help you. It gives us a picture of an exalted Christ from His throne in heaven, looking down upon His enemies, making those enemies His footstool. And He certainly looks upon them today. And one day my Bible tells me He will look on them again. Oh yes. In fact, His look will be so terrible, so awesome to those unregenerate men and women that they'll cry out to the rocks and call on them to fall on them and hide them from His holy face. Hide us from the face of Him, from the very look of Him that sits upon the throne, and the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come. We can't even bear to catch a fleeting glimpse of His face. He shall look on His enemies. But you know, when Jesus Christ looks upon His enemies, if you're a Christian, He also looks upon your enemies and counts them as His. How very precious you are in the sight and in the eye of Jesus Christ today. So precious, in fact, that He tells you that you're counted as the apple of His eye. He has you in view, and He will deal with those enemies that have put themselves to destroy you. Oh yes, that's the kind of merciful God that we have. You know, God can in an instant, just with a glance, if not with a word, He can halt all the machinery of hell. He can save His loved ones out of seemingly impossible circumstances. Just one look from Christ can do it. Do you remember the case of the Egyptians marching after the Hebrews who were going to bring them back into captivity? And the people of God were almost ready to throw in the towel. But God did something. God saw his desire. He looked on his enemies that day. Just one look from the Lord through the host unto the Egyptians. The Bible says, and he looked unto the host of the Egyptians. He troubled the host of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels and they drave them heavily. So God's mercy prevails, folks. It really prevails. When you are at your wit's end, God's mercy prevails. Old Voltaire, godless philosopher in France, said that he laughed at all those Christians who believed that their religion was truly divine. But God prevailed and not Voltaire. And Bibles were printed on the very printing presses that old godless philosopher employed in France. Because God's mercy prevails. God's determined that it will prevail. God is determined that his church will get through. And not just get through, but get through triumphantly. And that leads me on to say that God's mercy is preserving mercy. I love the words of verse 7 here. The writer says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of God. You know the reason why you're alive? It's because God is merciful. You know those times when you've been sick and ill, perhaps close to death, and yet here you are and you're still alive in comparative health and strength, maybe in excellent health and strength. The reason why it is because God has shown mercy. I shall not die but live and declare the works of God. God's mercy keeps us alive even when we're under threat. And mind you, the threat against the Christian church is not lessening, it's increasing. And yet the Christian church survives to today. Jesus said, didn't he, to his disciples, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But as much as men hate us, as much as they concentrate their efforts and their energies to undo God's work in his people's lives, they can never realize their goal. They can never undo God's work of grace. They can never reverse God's acts of mercy towards his children. It's impossible. Might as well try and stop the torrent of the Niagara Falls with a lollipop stick. It's impossible. God's mercy is preserving mercy. And you know, as long as you're alive, and as long as God has a purpose for you as a Christian, God intends you to live as long as he plans for you to live, when you're walking with the Lord and keeping in the paths of obedience for his name's sake. The devil can't take your life from you. You're immortal until your work is done, because God's mercy is preserving mercy. There's a beautiful illustration of this in the life of the great John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe worked himself almost to death, we might say. The assaults of his enemies had taken their toll and made him prematurely old, and he fell ill, and he was on what he thought at first was his deathbed. And all those old enemies of Wycliffe gathered around his bedside and exhorted him to repent of the evil things that he had said against the church. Be touched by your faults. Retract in our presence all that you've said to our injury. You know the story well. One of his attendants helped him to raise himself up in his bed. And then he opened his mouth in a very clear and strong voice. He said, I shall not die but live and declare again the evil deeds of the friars. And he did more, actually. He not only declared the deeds of the friars, he laid the place in the hands of English men for the first time, a completed Bible, the greatest weapon against Roman superstition. Because God's word is true. You're immortal until your work's done because of God's prevailing mercy. Folks, for life given, for life preserved, for new life in Christ, for life that reaches beyond the grave and carries us to a glorious eternity, we could not speak too highly, too loudly, or too often declare the wondrous works of God. And then if you look at verse 21 and onwards, you'll see that God's mercy is the thing that provides us a Saviour. God's mercy provides us a Saviour. The psalmist preached the gospel. And I believe wholeheartedly as I read the scriptures of truth that there's only ever been one gospel, actually. The psalmist preached the very same gospel and the very same Messiah that I believe in. And if you want any clarification, I'll just remember what that great statement in Hebrews says. Unto them was the gospel preached, as well as unto us. It doesn't say unto them was a gospel preached and another one to us. Unto them was the gospel preached as well as unto us. There's only ever been one gospel. There's only ever been one way of salvation. There's only ever been one purpose of God and redemption, and it's all centered in the same Christ. He preaches the gospel, verse 22 and verse 23. We know this is reference to Jesus Christ. And in fact, if you wanted further proof of that, take Christ's own personal testimony. We all know the story of the parable of the husbandman, one of Jesus' great stories. And in that story, he showed how he is indeed the Son of God. He is indeed the promised Messiah, but he was destined to be killed by those to whom he was sent. They were going to reap what he had sown. And Jesus challenges here as he says, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard comes, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they replied, he will destroy them. And then to the chief priests and Pharisees, Jesus responded. He said, did ye never read in the scriptures? Churchmen that didn't read the Bible. There's a few of them still. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. So right out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, he tells us in no uncertain terms that he is indeed the promised Savior. Promised, rejected, but praise God, Jesus Christ is now highly exalted, risen from the dead. He is ushered in this glorious new day, as verse 24 here tells us. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Day of resurrection, the day of vindication, confirmed indeed that Jesus Christ had done as he said he had come to do. He had paid in full the price of our redemption. This is the Lord's day. We're living in the Lord's day in that sense. Not just because this is a Christian Sabbath, but this is the age of grace. The Lord is doing wonderful things. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Marvelous in our eyes. Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again for me. What could be more marvelous than that? What could be a greater mercy than that? And that leads me to ask you again, I'm not letting you off the hook today if you're unconverted. Verse 21, has God become your salvation? The psalmist says, this is the Lord's doing. The Lord has become my salvation. Has he become yours? How do you stand in relationship to him? How do you stand in relation? I'm not asking you how you stand in relationship to the church. That doesn't mean that much at the end of the day. But how do you stand in relationship to Jesus Christ? How do you stand in relationship to the God of mercy? Can you not see it? If your relationship with the God of mercy is not right, where will you spend eternity? Where will you be? God's mercy is provided as a Savior. God's mercy is perpetual, endures forever. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 24, 29, and then verse 4, and then verse 29. His mercy, again, his mercy endures forever. So we'll get the message again and again and again and again to give us an overflowing sense of assurance. He says, his mercy endureth forever. I remember hearing a story about this years ago, and there's a preacher who was visiting in a church, and he's a very lengthy preacher, and he preached for well over an hour, the Sunday morning sermon. Somebody said to him at the end, he said, you know, your preaching was like the peace of God and the mercy of God. He said, oh, what do you mean? Hoping to get a compliment. He said, well, it's like this, it was like the peace of God had passed understanding. He said, it was like the mercy of God. I thought it was going to endure forever. God's mercy does endure. Everything, in fact, about God is enduring. Any aspect of his character or work. His goodness endures, Psalm 52, verse 1. His truth endures, Psalm 100, verse 5. His righteousness is enduring, Psalm 111, verse 3. His praise is enduring, Psalm 111, verse 10. His righteous judgments endure forever, Psalm 119, verse 60. His name endures forever, Psalm 135, 13. Psalm 145, 13 says, thy dominion endures throughout all generations. And the text itself that we're reading today tells us that God himself endures. If God wasn't enduring or eternal, neither would his mercy be. Now, Christian, let me ask you a question. I just want you to be honest. Has God's mercy in Christ endured throughout the last year, 2021? If God's
God's mercy endures throughout 2021, don't you think that God is capable of extending it just a little bit further throughout all this year? And what about to the end of life's little day? Do you not think he could stretch it that extra bit? How far will God's mercy endure? When you're on the brink of death and saying goodbye to all that you hold dear in this world, when you have to part company with family, with friends, with loved ones, with church fellowship as well, when you have to wave it all goodbye, that mercy of God will still endure. So much so that the psalmist could put it no more personally when he said, "Yea, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not that I will feel, but I will fear no evil, because he is with me, and his rod and staff, they comfort me." God's mercy endures forever and sees his people safely home to heaven. That's what the love of God tells us today. Faith, hope, and love were questioned what they thought of future glory which religion taught. Now, faith believed it firmly to be true, and hope expected so to find it too. Love answered, smiling with a conscious glow, "Believe, expect, I know it to be so." God's enduring mercy will never, by its very nature, can never, by its very nature, let go of those that it blesses. And God's not going to give up on you. Not today, not tomorrow, not ever. One final thought. God's mercy preaches God's perfection. Verse 1 says, "He is good because his mercy endures forever." God's mercy preaches God's perfection. If you take the Oxford Dictionary, it defines good like this. The word good: skilled at doing or dealing with a specified thing, useful, advantageous, appropriate to a particular purpose, enjoyable, satisfying, or commanding respect. Doesn't that just say who Jesus Christ is to his people? He's skilled at dealing with our specified needs. He's of great advantage to us. He applies his mercy to particular purposes. He's an enjoyable God. He satisfies us, and he certainly commands respect because he's good. God's mercy preaches God's perfection, and this is the testimony of all that are truly enlightened by him. Verse 27 says, "God is the Lord which has shown us light." Now, folks, saying God is good, just rest in his wisdom rather than your own. And let us learn to pity today. Let's learn to pity those who despise this God. And let's pray that he'd be merciful in Jesus Christ toward him. I finish with this. The famous skeptic Robert Ingersoll once challenged God publicly. He pulled out a pocket watch and he said this. He said, "According to the Bible, God has struck men dead for blasphemy. I will blaspheme him and give him 5 minutes to strike me dead and damn my soul." Well, it didn't happen. And he said to the audience, "There you see, there is no God, for he would have taken me at my word." There was a preacher at the time, I think it was Joseph Parker, who said this: "Did the American gentleman think that he could exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? It's a good thing that God's mercy endures. Oh, that men would see it. Oh, that men would receive it. Oh, that men would call upon his name and find just what a good God this merciful God is." May the Lord bless his word. May he exalt Christ through it. May he draw our hearts to him. And at the end of this day, may he get all the praise and all the honour and all the glory. Amen. Amen. Can we turn to the hymn number 160, please? Our final hymn before the Lord's table.